You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, I need you guys to pay attention. This is kind of important. Can you turn on the house lights, please, too? Do I have everybody's attention? Because there's something that I need to say, and it's watch out. Seriously, pay attention. It's coming. And if it doesn't come back to me, just help me out, okay? We tried this before. Epic fail. Epic fail. It involved ladders to the ceiling. So we'll see what happens. Those lights have been here for 15 years. They're not our favorites either, the ones that are hanging. So just I don't have safety glasses for everybody. So here we go. I'm serious. Like, I didn't think you would really throw it. No, I'm really going to throw it. I'm going to do that. Okay. It's supposed to come. Oh, see? One of the things we talk about is like going to hit the remote on your wheelchair and then it'll just go crazy. Yeah. That'll be the odds, right? Okay, here we go. Wait, which way am I supposed to do it? This way, right? Yeah. Okay, here we go. I'm going to throw it lightly. It's a Nerf one, okay? Okay. Okay, get up here. That was close. It's a boomerang, by the way. It's supposed to come back to me. Watch it. It comes back to me. Look, here it comes. Hey, look. Oh, heads up. Hit the camera. Ah. All right, it's definitely going to come back to me. It's certainly going to come back to me. Oh, I can't see it. Oh, okay. It's going to come back to me. Hey, it came back to me. I want to do this again. Like, we survived one. Okay. All right. I don't want to kill anybody. Justin's not even in the room right now. And with our odds, he'd walk into the room and it would hit him in the eye. And then there'd be no one to help him out. No, it's at an angle. It doesn't come back. At an angle. Okay. Here we go. You walked into the room. Come on. All right, here we go. Oh, it's coming. It'll definitely still come back to me, I'm sure. What's up, Styler Rowe? Come on. Oh, hey. One of these is more expensive than the other. So, a boomerang. Now we're going to do this one. A boomerang, if it functions properly, is supposed to come back to you, right? I don't know if you guys have ever played with the Nerf ones. And if I really did zing this, it's supposed to whistle. I don't know if it's a song it whistles or what, but I'm sure it does. But a boomerang, if it works appropriately, is supposed to come back to you. You guys know that, right? And I don't know if you knew this, but I did some research, and of course the boomerang Aboriginal Australians were the ones that kind of invented it and used it as a hunting tool. And whether you knew this or not, you probably knew that part. But there were two types of boomerangs. The first type was used for hunting birds. And the way it would work, make sure I get this right. Yeah, it was lighter and it was used to startle birds. And what they would do is they would throw it and it would go and startle the birds in the ground or in the air. Actually, it would scare them, making them think it was a bird of prey above. And it would scare them down into nets that were on the ground. And then it would return back to the person that threw it. And so they would do that and throw it and it would go up and, you know, come back and all that. And you know, it would end up, it was light. It wasn't designed to actually kill something directly. It was designed to scare something. But there was a second kind, which I don't have here, which essentially was a throwing stick, but they called it a boomerang. And what they would do is this was much heavier, and it was designed for like a one shot. And they would throw it at the prey. It would hit it, incapacitate it, break its legs, knock it out, whatever. And it would keep it from moving. So it never came back because whatever it hit essentially died. Like that was the hunting technique. We're going to talk about that a little this morning. But I did want to mention, I've been mentioning this a lot, but I want to be more intentional. If you did not, so there was some weird tech issues with the YouVersion notification this morning. So if you opened your notes that you got in the Bible app from 9:30 to say 9:50, it probably said not found. We fixed it. So if you didn't open it earlier, you probably can open that notification. Or if you don't have the Bible app, as MC3 said, as your church, you can scan that QR, and that's the notes. Because I've got a lot of content, And I want to talk about it, and we're talking about some things. And just before we get into what we're talking about, I want to review kind of where, not review the series, but what this series is about. This is Crop 3, so it's our third version of this series. As you saw in the intro video, the first version, we talked about passages that people cut or crop out of context. And can you pull me back a little bit, Zach? They crop and they pull them out of context to make them say whatever they want. And you can do that with the Bible. It's incredible. You can make it say whatever you want if you don't actually read it. And so that was the first version of this series we did years ago. You can find it on our website, mc3church.org. Then we did Crop 2, and that was that's in the Bible was ? Because there were passages that are in the Bible, but people would use them to make the Bible, to kind of say things. Like you'd be like, oh, the Bible supports slavery. And there's passages there, and there are Bible passages about slavery, but it's completely not interpreted. It's actually a kindness, the things that you read in the Bible. The Bible hates women, all these different things that people use. And they're in the Bible, but again, used out of context. And the third version that we're halfway through now, this month is our second month of it, is the Bible doesn't say that. And these are actually not in the Bible, but these are phrases that people kind of assume, well, the Bible says this, and they actually don't. We've already looked, and you can go to our website again and look at the, or listen or watch to the last 4 weeks. But these are passages, or not passages, these are phrases that people use that assume they're in the Bible. And this morning we're going to talk about a boomerang phrase. And the interesting thing is that a lot of people that use this phrase assume it's that first. Again, can you pull me back a little more? I'm sorry. I'm still I'm hurting my own ears. I'll just start whispering. Okay. There we go. So they think that this phrase is tied to the first boomerang idea that, you know what? You throw something and it comes back. You do something, it comes back to you. The phrase you might have heard is what goes around comes around, right. But the reality, and we'll get to this in a second, so don't go ahead of me. Oh, wait, no, you are ahead of me. You're good. That's good. Yeah, the crop phrase is what goes around comes around. And this idea that, frankly, is based in karma, which is a Hindu concept, and I'll talk about that some more, and I teased this a couple weeks ago. Like, karma is not in the Bible. And the reality of this idea of what goes around comes around, meaning if you do something it's going to come back to you bad. If you do something good, it's going to come back to you good. And it's not in the Bible. The reality is that when it comes to this idea, it's more like that second boomerang. Because if you throw something out, it's going to hit something and kill it. And more specifically, Jesus. Because Jesus intentionally took what we deserve. And so the completed version of this idea is, Jesus received our revenge. Like, we do bad things, and we're going to talk about this. We do bad things, and there's awful things that we do, and we kind of have this mindset of like, well, if I do a bad thing, then something bad is going to happen to me. And again, that's karma. That's not biblical, because the biblical concept here is that Jesus knew you were going to do bad things, and he says, you know what, I'll take it. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit with my notes. But I wanted to just define karma, because people say, hey, it's just karma. And I have heard Christ followers talk about that. And we'll get to the end and we'll talk about what that looks like for people that are followers of Jesus. But karma literally means, the word literally means action. And it's found in many modern belief systems, but it was originally rooted in Hinduism. And the idea is that one's present life situation is determined by performance in previous lives. And so if things are good for you right now, it's because, in your previous life, you were pretty good, and so you were reincarnated into a better spot. And the more good actions you do, the better the next life will be. But of course, the more bad actions that you do, the worse your next life will be. And maybe you do a lot of bad actions, and you are reincarnated as a carpenter aunt that came to MC3 last week. Bad idea. We had a carpenter ant swarms all around down the lobby this past week. We had an exterminator come on Thursday. We don't have carpenter ant swarming. So, maybe that's the idea. You do bad things and bad things happen. And ultimately, if you have enough good karma, you will eventually be reincarnated as part of Brahman, where you will become like part of God. And so this is a Hindu belief system, and a whole bunch of modern beliefs have tied into that. And frankly, followers of Jesus have kind of pulled this idea in too. You know, what goes around comes around. If you do this bad thing, it's going to come back to you. And there is a biblical truth to this, which we'll talk about in a second as well. But the whole idea was that Jesus took, like he again, I'm getting ahead of my notes. I'm so excited. But Jesus did the thing that we wouldn't expect, because he didn't deserve to be punished for our actions. You do something bad, you deserve to be punished. But Jesus, God loved us and said, no, you did something bad, and so I'll take the punishment. So essentially, God is a broken boomerang, at least the first type of boomerang, because what goes out doesn't come back to us. And I want to look at, and you've got this in your notes there, some blanks to fill in. We're looking at this passage in Psalm 103. And it's written by David, and David was King David of King, you know, David. David was the same David from like the TV show House of David. David was the same David from the movie David. This is the same David from David and Goliath. It's all the same guy. His name was David. And my middle name is David. I don't know what that means. I'm little. He was little, I guess. Anyway, why am I talking about this? Okay, so David wrote this psalm, and it was a psalm of worship. And in the middle of this psalm, we see some things about God that basically it shows that God is anti-karma. God isn't about what goes around comes around. The first part is in verse 8, and it's that God's character is anti-karma. God's character is anti-karma, meaning who he is not about, well, you're going to get what you deserve. You mess that up, and that's going to come back to you. God's character is anti-karma. And in verse 8 of Psalm 103, he says this, and as Christina mentioned, this is from the Message. The Message is not a translation, meaning they didn't take it word for word from the original Hebrew, because this was written in Hebrew. This is just a paraphrase, but I love the way Eugene Peterson writes this. He's the guy that did it. He says, God is sheer mercy and grace. God is sheer mercy and grace. He's not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. So God's character, like it says, he is sheer mercy and grace. And there's some beautiful words here. And I want you to understand, it's not that God doesn't do mercy. God doesn't act in grace. He is mercy, grace, and love. And the word mercy, just in case to kind of clarify this a little bit, mercy means not getting what you do deserve. So, and I've shared this illustration before, and you're like, I already heard that. I'm like, I know, I'm old. Yeah, I say stories over and over again. But the idea of mercy would be you are driving down the road. It is a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, and you are driving at 72 miles an hour down the road. Okay, so just to be clear, it wasn't like, oh, I misread my gauge. No, you're speeding, okay? And you get pulled over by a police officer, and you deserve a fine. I'm going to make up a number. Let's say that's $350. You deserve a fine of $350. Mercy, again, is not getting the punishment that you deserve, not getting what you deserve. Mercy is the police officer saying, but you know what? I'm not going to give it to you. You deserve it, but I'm not giving to you. That's mercy. And so David says that God is mercy. That is part of who he is. But it also says that he is grace. And the word grace, it, just to give you a part of that illustration, is that grace is that we do get what we don't deserve. Grace is getting things that we don't deserve. And blessings, good things, gifts. And I don't want to use blessings as money because that's a whole other topic for another day. But we get things. And so in that illustration, so the police officer gives you mercy. He tears up the $350 fine. But then grace would be you broke the law. You were speeding. He pulls out his wallet and counts out $350 and gives it to you. That is grace. That is getting a gift. That is getting something that you do not deserve. There is nothing about your situation that would merit that $350 gift. And that's what grace is. And then it says that he's rich in love. And the word love is a Hebrew word, chesed. So on three, I want you to say chesed with me, okay? One, two, three. Chesed. Okay, and of course, wipe off the back of the head of the person in front of you because you just spit all over them. But chesed is a Hebrew word. Like, you find it all over in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it means this, it literally means loving kindness. It means basically everything that is mercy and everything that is grace and everything that is love all together is chesed. And in the New Testament, there's a word agape, which means unconditional love. And so David is writing that God is mercy and grace and love. It is unconditional love and grace is what chesed is. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. And that is who God is. It's God, who God is, throws off karma. He messes up karma because of his personality, because of his character. He says, you know what, that coming back to you, sorry, that's not who I am. And there's this really cool interview with Bono. Of U2, and part of this interview, he says this. He says that the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But it's clear to me that karma is, he said, it's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, he says, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that. To upend all that, as you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions. And he goes on to talk about, and actually swear about how he's done a lot of bad stuff over his years. And he's totally counting on grace because there's nothing about his life that would earn heaven, that would earn eternity. And so if we're living this way, we get to recognize that God's character is anti-karma. Who he is against this idea of what you do comes back to you. As you dish it out, you got to take it. The whole idea is not part of God's character. The what goes around comes around. He's a broken boomerang. The second thing is God's actions. So not only his character, but his actions, what he does is anti-karma. And and Psalm verse 9 through 10. Can you see that there? That's such a beautiful screen. 9 through 10 in Psalm 103. David says, God is here. Can you say, going down of Israel in the night is cold, God is forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back. And that phrase is used a lot when it comes to this idea. Oh, God's just paying you back for what you deserve. I saw you suffer, and I'm glad. Because you did that thing to me. You did that thing to them, and I'm glad you're hurting. You deserve that. Maybe you don't do that because that might be weird. But that idea that God, oh, that's what you're getting. And David says, no, that's not what God does. You deserve to be punished for your sin. I deserve to be punished for my sin. But that's not what he does. He doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't pay us back in full for our wrongs. He is anti-karma. What he does is anti-karma. Because of who he is, it affects what he does. And frankly, we could just stop right there for the morning and say, all right, God does not pay us back for what we deserve. Done. What goes around comes around? Nope, not in the Bible. But we'll keep going. So then the third thing, those are God's actions. And finally, God's perspective is anti-karma. And maybe we could say this is David's perspective because he's writing this. And in verses 11 to 12, he goes on and says, as high as the heaven is over the earth. And the word heaven here, the Hebrew word, and we do the same thing. Like, we look out at the heavens. Like, that doesn't mean we see, like, God and angels on the throne, which isn't even in clouds and, you know, all that, the halos. Like, none of that's biblical anyway. But that's not what they're referring to. They're referring to the sky, the universe, the stars, the word heaven. So as high as the stars is over our earth, as high as the stars are, over our earth, as high as the universe is, as high as that is, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And fear is an important word we're going to come back to. But that's how great, like, his perspective, like, those two things don't come together. And that's how great God's love is for us. But he says for those who fear him, and the word fear means to revere, to honor, to respect, because there is a little catch, and we'll come back to this later, is that this whole anti-karma thing, there's nothing we need to do because that would be karma. But there is something we need to believe. We need to fear God. We need to revere. We need to believe and trust in what Jesus did for us. But again, that's getting ahead of myself. He goes on and says, as far as the sunrise is from the sunset. Other translations say as far as the east is from the west. And if you ever try to do that on a globe, like especially if you do it on a globe, you're like, oh, they hit, haha. But like in their perspective, they didn't even know that the world was round. It was just, that's east, that's west. So wait, no, you can't get those. As soon as you go one way, you're further from the other. He says that's how far he has separated us from our sins. Like God's perspective, he's anti-karma. So when you do something bad, like our response will be as close as here is to here is how we deserve. Like we did this thing and maybe we'll be like, we did this bad thing here and now we're going to get it here. But David's like, no, we're separated from our sin that far. You're here in the west. Your sin is over there in the east. That's God's perspective. And it's anti-karma. And this idea is that God has unlimited forgiveness. East is from the west, goes on forever. Our forgiveness goes on forever. Gotta catch up here. So that's just kind of that's the idea of God, who God is, and it's important because all these things that I'm saying need to tie into how does this work in real life. But the cropped point, as we saw already, is that what goes around comes around is the cropped version. That's what people say. That's what people believe. It's just karma. You're getting what you deserve. But the completed is that Jesus received our revenge. So how does this work? I don't want to say technical, but just kind of, that's great, Sean, but talk to me about life. And so I want to kind of try to process this with us together and show you how, if that's God's character, if those are God's actions and that's God's perspective, and yet we see life from a different perspective and we know that there's a such thing as a boomerang and we know that Jesus died, like how does this all fit together? So I'm going to do my best to kind of explain it simply and we'll see how it goes. The first thing is that we need to realize that our badness does have consequences. Our badness does have consequences. There are consequences for our sin. And you'd be like, well, Sean, you just said there weren't. No, I just said that Jesus took them. Jesus took the punishment. But there are still even practical consequences. And the idea of a consequence, I want to make sure I say this right, is that when you do something wrong, let's say you're a little kid. I've used this before too. Again, sorry, you deal. Let's say you're a little kid. And, you know, your mom says, hey, don't touch that stove. It's hot. And you're like, you look at it and you're like, you don't know what you're talking about, mom. It looks fine to me. Whatever. And you touch the stove. Okay, so in touching the stove, you have defied your mother. You have disobeyed her instruction, her command to you. And so right away, your mom can say, that's it. Get out of my house. I am done with you. Because you violated my instruction. You violate, like, you're against me. You don't want to listen to me, so that's fine. Get out. Now, probably most mothers wouldn't do that. But there's some, let's call it room for that to happen. But let's say your mom says, hey, I forgive you. I wish you had paid attention to me because I was trying to care for you. I was trying to protect you. I was trying to watch out for you. But there's another little thing that happened in the process. That blister that is now growing on your finger because you burned yourself. And the tears that are flowing from your eyes because it hurt. And so even though your mom forgave you and hasn't kicked you out and hasn't rejected you, there are still consequences for your sin. There's still that pain you need to deal with. And, you know, maybe your mom gets aloe or sticks it in butter. They told me to stick it in a butter when I was little. Is that a thing? And when it was warm and then it was in the butter, I'm like, you know, I just licked my finger. That's gross. Okay, good. I don't know where that finger's been. Oh, wait. That's an old airplane joke. Okay, anyway. What am I talking about? Yeah, consequences. So our sin has consequences, but there's a practical and then a spiritual consequence, because the spiritual consequence is breaking the relationship. But the practical consequence is the burnt finger. And so in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this in verse 7 and 8. He says, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't think you're going to escape this. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And Paul's just saying that there are consequences to your actions. You're not going to get away from it. And the spiritual consequence, something is going to have to die for your sin. And what Adam and Eve found out is they were separated from God because of their sin. And we are separated from God because of our sin. And so, aside from that fear factor, which I didn't mean to sound like that, but aside from fearing God, you're going to hell because you are a sinner and you violated that agreement. You violated that arrangement and you can't get out of it. And then there's also very practical consequences. You do something you shouldn't do, maybe you have to pay the fine. You do something you shouldn't have said, you say something you shouldn't have said, maybe there's a relationship that needs to be repaired. You steal that extra paperclip and maybe you get fired from your job. But there's practical consequences, but there's spiritual consequences too. And then over in Numbers, and we talked about this in the Stuck series, which you can find on our website in the slideshow announcement loop. It says, if you fail to keep your word, there's a commitment that they were making, the people to Moses. And he says, if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Like, you can't get away from this. You can't hide. You can't escape your sin. There are going to be consequences. And actually, in our King Me series a couple years ago, the very first week, I talked all about consequences. So you can find that on the loop as well on our website and watch and listen to that about what are the depth of all this, because I'm not getting into the depth of it. So the first part is that our badness does have consequences. So that's the one part where you can be like, wait a second, that sounds like karma. Okay. There are consequences for our actions. I'll say that. But then now it kind of flips a little bit more, because the second thing is that our goodness does not determine our worth. And see, this is where it starts to get messed up, because we think, okay, if I'm doing something bad, I'll have to deal with the consequences. What goes around comes around. Boomerang, boomerang, boomerang. But here, the idea of doing good, okay, if I do good, then God will be pleased with me. If I do good, then I'll earn something. If I do good, things will be better. And the sad part, let me back up. Maybe it's not the sad part. We think like, oh, what, you mean I can't earn God's love? My question would be, how much do you have to do? How perfect do you have to be? And is it perfecter than the person next to you? Like, does God grade it on a curve? Lowest, you know, like, okay, the highest poor person, okay, yeah, all of you got Fs, fine, I'll make that 100%. Is it that your good outweighs your bad? And no, I know today is 6/7/2026. But does your good outweigh your bad? Like, what is good enough? And the issue is that nothing's good enough, because he's holy, he's perfect. So we're never going to be close enough. And so maybe this is a great thing, that our goodness does not determine our worth, because God doesn't look at you and say, okay, prove to me how good you are, and then maybe I'll love you. But we already said that chesed is unconditional love and grace and mercy. It's something you don't deserve. And over in Romans 5:6, this is a beautiful passage that Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, when we were utterly helpless, when you couldn't do a thing, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. He didn't wait for you to get gooder. He didn't wait for us to do something better. He says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Not be willing to die for an upright person. So maybe someone like, this guy was really good, I might die for him, but probably not. Like, you probably wouldn't do that for somebody else. So somebody might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love, agape, chesed, for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were in the mess, while we were dirty, he died for us. Because You can never be good enough. And so this is a good thing. So our goodness isn't about the more I'm good, the more God's going to love me. No, you know what? God loves you right now completely, totally. And we've said this before, and I was reminded of it in our prayer time for all the ministry teams this morning. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. So our goodness doesn't determine our worth. God loves you right now. You remember how good you were last week? God loved you then. Remember that bad thing you did 2 weeks ago? God loves you then. Nothing changed. His love didn't ebb and flow like ours does. And that's the problem with us, is that we're stinking humans and we think God is a human. We think God acts like us humans. And if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're mean to me, boomerang coming back at you. But our goodness does not determine our worth. And so how do you take this idea that our badness does have consequences, our goodness does not determine our worth? If you bring it together, it leads us to this last part. And that's that Jesus saw past our goodness to take our badness so we are free from punishment. And that's a really long phrase. I wasn't happy with that. But I want us to get it. Jesus saw past our goodness, so he didn't say, oh, you're good enough and you're better than them, so I'll take you and not them. You know what? You're a miserable sinner. I'm a miserable sinner. I've said this so many times before. Like, if I told you to jump from here to the floor, most of you can do it. Probably not Zach. Zach had a volleyball injury this weekend. But most of you could do that. But if I said, hey, jump from here to England, no matter how good of a jumper you are, you couldn't do it. Because you just can't make it. And that's us to God. We can't get there. So he saw past our goodness. We're not good enough. He took our badness so we are free from punishment. Jesus was that second boomerang. And in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes it this way. He says, he, meaning Jesus, personally carried our sins. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. He personally carried our sins in his body. Not his sins, not someone else's sins, your sins. And so I want you to do something for me. I would like you to, we're gonna read that highlighted part together out loud. And at first I want you to say your name there. Okay? He personally carried, and then put your own name there in his body on the cross. So I would say he personally carried Sean's sins in his body on the cross. You get that? You understand what I'm saying? Yes? Do you know what your name is? Yes? Okay, good. Okay, so here we go. On three. One, two, three. He personally carried sins in his body on the cross. Now we're going to do it again. This time we're going to say my. Just so you realize, it's not their sin. It's not that person that deserves to get what's coming to them. And frankly, guess what? You're a person who deserves to get what's coming to them. But he carried our sins. So let's say that together. My sins. On three. One, two, three. He personally carried my sins in his body on the cross. Like, that's what Jesus did. That's what wrecks karma. Because he got hit with boomerang number two. It didn't come back to the person that threw it. It hit him and killed him. Dude, there's all sorts of ways you get the metaphor, because they often with a stick of wood, and Jesus died on a cross of wood. And maybe it's getting weird too weird spiritually. But that's the whole point, that he died for us. That's the issue. It's by his wounds we are healed. And we talked all about that in the Skeletons in the Closet series last fall. You can find that on the slideshow also. But he did that for us. That's what wrecks karma. Because no matter how awful of a person you are, or no matter how awful of a person you think they are, because we get to decide that. Well, I don't have a problem, but you have problems. Wait, what about this issue? Well, let me give you all the reasons and excuses why my issue doesn't count. But their issue, they deserve what's coming to them. They deserve punishment. And you are absolutely right in saying that. They do. And you do. And I do. But as David says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Jesus stepped in to take the punishment that we deserve. So that's how it works. I don't know if that helped to explain things, but that's why karma isn't a thing, because our badness does have consequences. There's punishment, there's consequences. Our goodness doesn't determine our worth. God loves you completely, totally, always, forever. And so he saw all of that, bringing it all together, and said, I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve. But that's the faith factor. That's the belief. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we'll see that in a little bit. So the cropped version is what goes around comes around. Just in case you haven't gotten it at this point. The completed version is Jesus received our revenge. The punishment that we deserved, he got. That revenge, and that revenge that you deserve for them, well, their sin went to Jesus. And that thing that you did to that other person, that you really hurt them, and they're hoping that you get what's coming to you, Jesus took that too. So that's the point. But I want to ask a question. Don't go any further yet on the slide. But I think this concept is like, okay, that's cool. That's great. I'm not Hindu, so I'm not into this karma thing. But I feel like, and I said, I've heard this from Christ followers. I heard it from some of you, frankly. This idea of karma. Well, it's just karma. They're getting what comes to them. And what I think happens is that if you're Christ followers, we already said that karma isn't a thing, and Jesus took the punishment. So what it seems to me is that you're a karma chameleon. You come and go. You come and go. But you're a karma chameleon. And the question is, are you a karma chameleon? Now you can go ahead. Yeah. So like, because I think the issue is that we're followers of Jesus. This song was on the radio new when I was in school. Anyway, not that I'm emulating the lifestyle of Boy George. But are you a karma chameleon? The issue is that, you know, as Christ followers, like, okay, wait, yeah, that's true. But if that's true, then why are we living like karma is a thing? And that's the question. Do you live with karma in mind? Are you living in a way that maybe you say, I believe this, but the way I live, well, the way we see you live, not you look in the mirror, you're fine. But the way others, like, are you actually living like karma is a thing? Are you living with karma in mind? Are you a karma chameleon? And so the first idea is this, is that do you have kind of karma for me? You look at karma for me, and that is where you're doing good to get good. You're doing something good so that something good will happen to you. And again, no, Jesus died on the cross, and I know he loves me, everything, but you know, there's the back of our mind. We think, well, if I do this thing, God owes me. And I've heard that. And here's where I hear it a lot. When things aren't going well as a pastor, how about it, Chris? Like, why would God do this to me? Because I've done this, and I did this, and I go to church, and I help with those kids in Ignition, and I went to that block party, and I did, like, why is God doing this to me? I deserve better. Oh, you're a karma chameleon. Because you expect that thing that you do is going to come back to you. And we already said God loves you totally, completely. And maybe you're suffering because God's trying to get out of you your selfishness. Maybe he's trying to remove that. Maybe he's trying to teach you something else. Maybe he's trying to use you for some other thing you can't see. So before we're like, but God, I did all these good things. That's not how it works. God's love is grace. It's chesed. Oh, I spit. See? It's not based on what we do or what's deserved. And in Ephesians 2, and this is where we are coming to, Paul says this, God saved you by his grace, meaning we did not deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You weren't good enough for it. He saved you by grace when you believed. Simply belief. He goes on and saying, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You aren't good enough for it. I'm sorry. I know you're like, wow, I came here today to be encouraged. And you say I suck. I'm like, yeah, but let me encourage you with something. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And he knew you sucked. And he knew I sucked and said, so I'm stepping in. And I'm going to get hit with that boomerang so that you don't get what you deserve. He says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. so none of us can boast about it. Paul is very clear. It is not you do good, you get good. That's not how it works. Over in Titus, Paul says it this way. He says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, that would be translated chesed if it was an Old Testament passage. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus took the punishment we deserve. Jesus does not, we don't get stuff because we're gooder. That's just not how it works. And so, again, maybe you're living that way. Maybe you're looking at, it's karma for me. I'm going to do this good thing so I'll get good. I'm going to do a good thing, I'll be a nice person, and then God will owe me. I mean, and let me tell you, there are some, I want to call them followers of Jesus, and they might be. I don't know their hearts, but there are certainly Christian people that throw things out there like that. Like, well, if you give $10, God will return it to you $100. That sounds like karma, and that sounds like exactly the opposite of what Paul was saying. As a matter of fact, if you read too hard into the Bible, Jesus isn't a fan of rich people. He says that we need to be giving it away, giving it away, giving it away. Not, hey, I can get more. So that's one way that Christ followers, I think, are karma chameleons. They do good to get good. And again, you're like, no, I don't believe that. But I just ask, like, kind of reflect on some experiences in your life over the last few weeks, few months. Because it's there. It's in my head, too. Come on, God. Why is my car not working right now? You realize what I've had to give up for you? He's like, yeah. Maybe I need you to have some faith, Sean. Yeah, maybe you don't need that car. I don't know. Like, so that's the first way we're karma committed. The second one is karma for you. And that's where you look at someone else and say, yeah, you know what? I'm paying them back because they deserve it. Because karma is a thing, and you hurt me, you hurt them, I'm making sure that you pay. Because that's the way it should be. You need to suffer, you need to get punishment, you need to get payment for what you have done. And that whole idea sounds great. We're only giving them what they deserve. It was their sin, it was their fault. I didn't do anything here. They're just getting what they deserve. The problem is that we use the term at MC3, Christ followers. Some places use the term Christian, which means little Christ. I don't use the term Christian here just because that sometimes means like, oh, I live in America, therefore I'm automatically a Christian. No. But Christ follower means something. It means someone that follows and imitates Jesus. So if you consider yourself a Christ follower, someone who follows and imitates Jesus, getting someone back for what they deserve is not how Jesus lived. There's no gray here. And if you're not sure, we can look at one passage here in Luke chapter 6. And we actually talked about this in the Drastic series a number of years ago. But this is Jesus speaking. He says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your good friends and family as long as they deserve it. Because they're your friends and their family. That is not what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Enemies. Who is your enemy? Maybe it's Cowboys fans. I get it. No, you don't have to get up, Ashlyn. I still like Cowboys fans too. Barely. I know. I see you shaking your fist. I'm looking at you, Dawn. Giants are going to have an amazing year. This is their year, which it is every year. Hey, and the Steelers have a quarterback again. why am I talking about? Oh, like, you know, he says, love your enemies. We're supposed to be imitating Christ, and that means loving the people we hate. And the people we hate, we like to sometimes go, well, they're the ones that don't vote the way we do. Okay, yeah, that's good. But I think there's a lot deeper rooted hates. There's that family member that did that thing, and you don't want to forgive. They're your enemy. They deserve what's coming to them. There's that person that affected you in some way, and you're like, you know what? That was awful, and they don't deserve to be loved or forgiven. And we build up these things, and Jesus, that is not what he says. He says, love your enemies. And then he goes on top of this and doesn't just say love them. He says, do good to those who hate you. Not people that deserve it. We were enemies with God, and he died for us while we were sinners, while we were enemies. And Jesus says, I want you to do the same for other people. Bless those who curse you. If someone hates you, be kind to them. I got in trouble for that one time at work. When I was back in high school, I was working at Dairy Queen, and I was in the drive-thru, and this lady was not happy with her meal. She was not happy with how things turned out. And I was really nice to her, and I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. You know, we'll do better next time. Is there anything else I can do? I hope you have a great day. And like, and I was being sincere, like seriously. And then she was like, I want to talk to your manager. I'm like, okay. And I was like, this is kind of fun. Where's she going to go with this? She goes to my manager. This young man was very polite to me. My manager's like, where do you want me to go with that? Like, But that's the idea. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And this doesn't mean like, oh, I'm praying for you, brother. This is like, I am genuinely praying that God will grow you closer to him. I am genuinely praying that you'll be restored or that we will be restored, whatever. He goes on, just in case you don't get it. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. No. If someone slaps you on one cheek, you deck them in the nose. If you hit them fast enough and hard enough, they're going to go down before anything else can happen. You tase them. I don't know. You spray, what do you call that? Pepper spray. I say spray foam. You spray foam them. I'm waiting about 15 minutes. They'll be hard. But he says, if they slap you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. And this is actually a law. There was a law that if someone sued you because of something you did wrong and they require, like, you would have to give them your coat, which was your outer garment. But no one was allowed to give up their inner garment, which was what kept them warm and gave them clothing. But Jesus says, look, if they win, give them everything. Well, that's not fair. They sued me. Yeah, give it to them. They don't deserve it. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Man, this is rough. You loan people your tools. You loan them your car. Maybe you want your car back. There's probably some things there, I guess. But are there strings attached? He goes on and says, do to others as you would like them to do to you. He continues and says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who repay, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for full return. He's saying people that, when he says sinners, he's saying people that don't follow Jesus do that. You're no different from them. You're supposed to be different. He says, love your enemies. There's an exclamation point. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And now here it is. Here's the karma chameleon line. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. Then you will be Christ followers. Anything else is devil followers. Anything else is anti-Christ, not Jesus. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Because if you're not living like Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. And he goes on and says, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And you need to be the same, or you're a karma chameleon. Because you're going, I know that they're going to get what they deserve. And it's okay if I'm the one doing it. And if you're doing that, you don't have a problem with that person. You don't have a problem with me who said, I can't believe you said that up front. I think he's a loser. That's fine. But your problem isn't with me either. Your problem is with Jesus. And you need to take it up with him. And decide, because you need to. Do I want to be a Christ follower? Because if you do, then you're going to have to follow Christ. And if you don't want to be a Christ follower, then, I mean, Jesus kind of said, well, they all do that. That's fine. We know, whatever. Of course, there's punishment. Anyway. So, karma chameleon. Are you a karma chameleon? Are you doing karma for me because you're doing good to get good? Maybe it's karma for you. You're doing that because they get what they deserve. And again, Jesus' life was sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And then finally, the third one, and this is probably less likely, kind of maybe, but I would call it karma for them. Because the idea is that if something bad is happening to someone else, you know, not necessarily directly related to you, it's probably because they're getting what they deserve. And there's this mentality that kind of is tied to the karma thing, is I'm staying out of that situation because they earned it. Hey, I'm not going to get in that mess. They deserve what's coming to them. They must have done something, or I'm staying away. And so this idea of karma for them, saying, you know, they deserve that, I'm staying out, and it's probably just karma coming back to get them. Whatever happened to them, they deserve it. Unfortunately, James calls this out pretty quickly. And this idea of they must deserve it. I mean, that's what, if you guys remember in John, Jesus and the disciples see this man who was born blind. They said, who sinned? Was it his parents or him that he was born blind? And Jesus' response, and this isn't on the screen, was just like, neither. This is because God's about to do something. And so the assumption that if something bad is happening to someone, they deserve it. And James calls this out. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and we see, oh, I should step in, I should help them, I should offer help. You know what? The reason they're broken down on the side of the road is probably because they're idiot drivers and they shouldn't have been in the car in the first place. I'm not going to help them. That person is in this trouble financially because they wasted their money and they should have been better stewards of their finances. And we say that, oh, but James says, if you know what you're supposed to do and don't do it, it's sin. If you know the good you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So just to clarify that idea, that maybe you're a karma chameleon, James says it's sin to not do what you know you should. And that's, honestly, that's a pesky verse. I wish that wasn't there. It's a lot easier to do the things you're supposed to do and not do the things you're not supposed to do. But James is like, and we're going to cover everything else too. But that's perhaps how you're a karma chameleon, because you look at karma for them. You stay out of the situation when you know maybe you should get involved. Or maybe you think they deserve this, so I'm just letting them deal. And again, if Jesus lived any of these ways for us, we'd have no hope. We'd have no hope. Like, why would we waste our time? Live however you can, because you're going to die and go to hell. I'm going to die and go to hell. But Jesus came to rescue us. What goes around doesn't come around, because Jesus received our revenge. He took what was supposed to come around. And so we're grateful for that. Next slide there. Yeah, just. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we do not get what we deserve. And thank you even for these two examples of boomerangs, God, that the one that we think the way things should be is not how you operated. And you sent your son to die for us, that Jesus took our sins on the cross. The sin, the punishment that we deserve, he died for that, to give us hope, to give us life in eternity with you, God. And I pray for each person in this room, listening online, watching online, that if they have not made that decision to believe, or as David put it, to fear, to revere God, that they would do that. Nothing we need to do. There's nothing we can do to earn your love. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more or less. But we need to believe that you have done this for us. I pray that they would believe that, God. And for the rest of us that have made that decision to believe in your death on the cross, that you took the punishment that we deserve, help us not to live as karma chameleons. Help us to live as Christ followers, living our lives day in and day out as Jesus did. And thank you that, as we saw you in Titus, that those that believe in you have received your Spirit, meaning God is living in us to help us live for you every day. We just thank you for the hope that we have. God, and I thank you that what we do doesn't come back to us. Because life would be terrible, because we're terrible people. Maybe in the things we do, sometimes in the things we say, often in the things we think. And all of those are sin. So thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.